Well, now let's turn to the book of Ruth. We're going to start in Ruth chapter 1, and let's prepare to read God's word together. Pastor?
All right. Good to see you this morning. It is nice and hot. So it is a little cooler than yesterday, and I'm glad for that. But I'm glad that you're here with us and get to enjoy meeting in the outdoors and worshiping the Lord. Today we're going to start a brand new series in the book of Ruth. So if you have your Bible with you, Ruth is right after the book of Judges. You got the first five books of Moses, take you through Deuteronomy, then Joshua, Judges, and Ruth. And Ruth is one of the two books in the Bible named after a woman. And really, Ruth and another woman, Naomi, are the key characters in the story. And this story of Ruth is one that might be familiar to you, and it might not. It's a book that tells about a love story, essentially. And it happens that it doesn't actually talk about God a great deal. And that might lead you to conclude that this is not an appropriate book for the Bible, because it doesn't mention God a lot. The other book in the Bible that doesn't mention God very much is also a book named after women, Esther. Now, don't draw any conclusions about how women don't want God around based on that, but the book of Esther doesn't even mention God at all in the story, and yet as you read the story, you can't help but see God in every step of the way, and that's the way it is here with Ruth's story as well. So we're going to read Ruth chapter 1. Verses 1 through 7, and it is good to have Ruth here with us while we read the book about Ruth today. So Ruth 1, verses 1 through 7, and could you stand with me if you're able to as we read the scriptures? Let's give our full attention and honor to God's word this morning. Ruth 1 and verse number 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife was Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah." Let's go ahead and bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Dear God, we thank you for your goodness that shows even through times of great sorrow. And I pray now as we look at the story of Ruth and Naomi and all the pain and suffering really that Naomi went through, that today you might help us to see your hand in her life. And Lord, that would encourage us to look for your hand in our lives as well when things are difficult and unbearable. God, we thank you that you will never leave us or forsake us. Lord, we praise you that your word speaks the truth to us and reminds us of who you are and how good you are and the plans that you have yet in the future that we can trust in and look forward to. I pray you might use these words today to strengthen our hearts and strengthen our faith, that we might know that even when we can't see you, you are present with us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, this is a pretty sad story to read. You have an account of a family that is going through a famine, so much so that they need to move to another country, a foreign country, just to try to survive. And then after they get there, the husband dies. And then the two sons are married, and then the two sons die, leaving just the three women with no social programs or government-sponsored help on the way. It's truly a terrible, terrible time. If you put yourself in Naomi's shoes, I tried to do that as I read the story and thought about it, because really what the story sets up right at the beginning of Ruth is the pain and the emptiness that Naomi experiences. She lost her spouse, and then she lost her two children. So she's completely desolate. What would it be like? What would it be like to lose a spouse? I don't know that pain. Some of you do know that pain. You've experienced that hurt. That's got to be unbearable. And then after losing the spouse, to lose her two children as well. I don't think a wife or a mother ever thinks she's going to outlive the rest of her family. So this is a great, great sorrow. And this emptiness that she has of needing provision, needing someone to provide for them, and everything is falling apart. It's a time like this when you ask, where is God when it hurts? Where is God when it hurts? And it's easy to have God's name on our lips when everything's going good. You know, when our prayers are getting answered and things are going well, it's easy to say, man, God's so good. And you just want to tell everyone. And did you know what God did for me? He's so good. And that's the exact opposite of Naomi's circumstance, isn't it? Naomi doesn't want to walk out and say, let me tell you about how good God is. Look at what he's done. It's hard to say that when everything is terrible, which it certainly was for her here. This introduction to Ruth sets the stage for how God is going to pour out his kindness on Naomi, really through Ruth. And as a result, he's going to end the story of Ruth by noting that Ruth is going to have a son named Obed. He's going to have a son named Jesse. And then Jesse's going to have a son that you know, David, the king of Israel. So you can see all the way through the story of Ruth, God pouring out his kindness in hard times, leading to his blessing in the end. And it's amazing to me as I read through Ruth, how little God's name is actually brought up. As we read the first five verses of this story, there's no mention of God. There's just a mention of a family that's suffering and wandering and looking. And it's not until verse number six when there's news about the Lord, that the Lord is up to something. And yet I want you to know that God is present in this story from the very first verse. And I want you to know that whatever your hurt may be, hopefully it's not as terrible as Naomi's was, but you've lost a loved one or you've experienced the disappointment. Whatever your hurt is, I want you to know that even when you don't see God at work, he is present and he is at work. And I want to prove that to you right here from these verses about Naomi and Ruth. There's three glimpses of God in these first seven verses that will encourage you to remember that God is always present, even if he is not always visible. So the first one is shown right here in verses 1 and 2. And in this story, you're going to see God showing himself in unlikely ways. So number one, his grace shows when we wander away. His grace shows when we wander away. Verses 1 and 2 don't mention God, but it does give us the setting for this story. It says this story takes place in the time when judges ruled. Now, you may think that the Supreme Court justices are kind of ruling in America, but that's a different kind of judge, really, than we're talking about here. In fact, when we hear judge, we think of a guy in robes or a girl in robes sitting behind a big desk with a gavel. That's nothing like the biblical judges. The biblical judges were more like leaders that were deliverers of the people. So they were people that called the nation back to follow God and helped to defeat their enemies. The judges' time period happens before David becomes king, or Saul becomes king, the first king of Israel. And they happen after Joshua leads the people into the promised land. So if you remember the book of Judges at all, then you know it's a cycle. The cycle is they get into the land, things are going okay, but then they do what we're all prone to do. They begin to wander away from God. They begin to become unfaithful. Now, God had already told them back through Moses what was going to happen when they got in the land. He said if they went in the land and they followed his law, he would bless them abundantly. These are amazing promises he gave to the nation of Israel. If they would be his people, keep his commands, everything was going to go good. In fact, it was going to go spectacularly good for them. The problem is, Israel never really got to put that promise to the test. Because right after they get into the land, they start going away from God, and they get to put another promise to the test. The other promise God made them was if they went into the land and did not follow his law, that he would punish them. He would punish them through sending enemies to come and attack them and their cities. He would punish them through allowing things like a famine to happen. And what we see in verse number one is that there's the time when judges ruled and there's a famine in the land. So the cycle of judges is the people wander from God. God sends some sort of punishment on them. And then the people are miserable and they cry out to God for mercy. And God raises up a judge, this leader that's going to come and call them back to following God and to conquer their enemies. So that cycle is going over and over and over. You say, that doesn't sound like a whole lot of grace to me. Where is God's grace seen in that? It sounds like misery, not grace. Well, here's the thing that you need to not miss. The worst misery, is not walking in God's ways. The worst condition you could ever be in is being in opposition to God. And so God, in his grace, when the children of Israel wandered away from him, what does he do? God always acts with mercy. He always acts to rescue people from their miserable condition. And here he does it by, you might want to say, giving them a little bit of a spanking, you know, giving them a little correction, giving them a little bit of punishment so that they see how terrible it is that they go away from God. The worst thing that could happen to you when you determine to walk away from the Lord would be that the Lord let you go. If the Lord lets you go away from him, he doesn't convict you of your sins. He doesn't draw you back to himself. If that's going on, that is a sign, according to Romans 1, that is a sign of God's judgment. God judges people when he lets them have their sin and its consequences. And so right here in Ruth's story, we're not told if Elimelech, the husband, or Naomi, the wife, or the two boys, we're not told if they were some of the people that were wandering away from God. It just doesn't tell us. We can kind of assume that they were a little distant from the Lord, but it doesn't tell us for sure. It just says there was a certain man during this time of famine that came during the judges, and he decided to go down to Moab. Now, that looks kind of innocent, doesn't it? I mean, if things are hard and there's an opportunity to go find some food elsewhere, you just go do that, right? Do you remember any other times in the Bible where this same scenario played out? If you follow the story of the Bible, you'll notice there's certain scenes that just get repeated in different people's lives and in different circumstances. And this time of famine and how people respond to it is something that God uses over and over in the story of the Old Testament to show us the heart condition of his people. Abraham got in trouble one time for leaving the promised land during a famine. On another occasion, God told someone to leave during a famine and go somewhere else. But every time people leave without asking God or without God telling them to leave, things are always bad. That's just the way it works. So by the time you get to the book of Ruth and you read, oh, there's a famine and this family bails and there's no mention of God, that tells you that this family is not seeking after God right now. It may be just because times are so hard that they are discouraged and they're not calling out to him. We don't know exactly what it was. Maybe they are following idols. I don't think so. As we read and see Naomi's commitment to the God of Israel, the Lord, I don't think they turned to idolatry, but they definitely did not consult the Lord, did not seek the Lord, and they ran away. This is still the temptation, isn't it? When things are going bad, we tend to maybe question God, but we don't tend to listen to God. We might want to tell God a few things, but we're not eager to hear a few things from God. You know, we're eager to give our complaint, but we're not eager to ask for wisdom and direction. Now, I'm not saying you always do that when something goes bad, but that's the temptation. The temptation is when things are going bad to get upset with God or to just think that God's forgotten about you and just wander off. And yet it is this famine that is the very sign of God's grace to the people of Israel. This famine came to let them see that they desperately needed God's help, that they needed to turn to him. So Naomi and Elimelech have trouble in Bethlehem. Now, Elimelech has a great name. Even though I wouldn't encourage you necessarily to name your next child Elimelech or to encourage your kids to name their grandchildren Elimelech, it's an unusual name. But in Hebrew, it means, "My God is King." Man, that's really a great name, isn't it? My God is King. So it looks like Elimelech is not one of the Israelites who's running to idolatry. It looks like he's a guy like us that's trying to do what's right and having hard times. Where is God when it hurts? Well, he's in an unlikely place right here. He's in a place where he's trying to call his people back to himself. He's trying to call his people to repentance, and he's using difficult circumstances to do that. Has God ever done that in your life? He's done it in mine. I can tell you too many stories to take up the sermon here. Some things bigger and lots of small things, whereas I've tried to wander away from God, he has equally tried or even more forcefully tried to get my attention, to get me to pay attention to what I'm doing, to see the trouble that I'm walking into. That's God's grace. When you find yourself in a difficult time, don't run from God. Look for how he is working, even in these difficult circumstances, to bring you back to himself. Because even when you can't see his hand, you can trust him. You can trust that he's there. So what does Naomi and Elimelech do? They leave with their two sons. It says that in verse 2, it gives all their names, and then it points out that they are Epaphrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. So Bethlehem is obviously very significant for what? That's where Jesus was born. It's the city of David. This is all leading up to the promised one, the king of Israel that's going to come. And I'm not talking about David. I'm talking about the one who will sit on David's throne forever. The one that will be born, according to Micah 5:2, in Bethlehem Ephratah, this Bethlehem, where we're talking about here. So the focus, even in the very beginning of this book, is giving us hints of what's to come later in the storyline. And what the trouble is right here, the trouble is that the ancestors of King David and the ancestors then of King Jesus that's coming later are in a lot of trouble right here. They're in a lot of trouble because it looks like the family line is about to end, because all the men in the family are now dead and there's just the three women. How is there going to be a king later come from this family? How is there going to be a Messiah later? Well, Naomi wasn't necessarily worried about that when this was happening. She didn't know all that God was going to do in the future. But the storyline of the Bible shows us that this story of Ruth is a real dangerous time. It's a time when God's promise to send a Savior is endangered. Now, is God going to allow His promise to send a Savior to get lost? Is He going to allow it to not work? You can like nod if you're still awake, if you don't have heat stroke yet. No, He's not going to. God's not going to let His promise that He's been planning from before He even put us here on the earth, it's not going to be lost. He's not going to give up on it. He's going to see it through. And He shows His grace in this time of trouble when they suffer loss. And then, when they wander away. And I want you to see in verse 3 and 4, the second glimpse we get of God. And it's His kindness. His kindness shows when we suffer loss. Right here, after Elimelech dies, it says just immediately, next thing in the story, we don't know how much time goes by here, but it says, now they took, in verse 4, wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other was Ruth. They lost their father, but God gave them wives. Naomi lost her husband, but she gained two daughters out of it. Now, obviously, that's not replacing one or the other. But there's a joy that comes through a man finding a wife and a marriage and a new beginning that's going on. So even in the midst of their pain, there's a little bit of joy. There's joy and sorrow mingled together here in the story, just like it gets mingled together all through our lives as well. There's suffering, there's hope, there's bitter disappointment as they arrive in Moab, and then they get settled in, and then Elimelech dies, and then there's a glimmer of hope again. At this point, it might look like things are just going from bad to worse. They left because of the famine, and then she loses her husband, and then we're going to read here in just a moment, she loses both of her sons as well. But we know the bigger picture of the story, that through this family is going to come King David, and then the one who will sit on His throne, King Jesus. So we know God is going to see them through. Even before reading the rest, we know it's going to work out okay. The end is going to be good, because when you get to the book of Matthew and Jesus is introduced, He's introduced with a genealogy. And you know whose name shows up in there? Ruth, the hero of our story here. Heroine of our story here. Ruth shows up. So God is going to keep His promise. He's not going to let it fail. And He gives little kindnesses along the way to remind us of that. I found when I was experiencing a lot of health problems with multiple sclerosis, and I was having difficulty walking and difficulty carrying on doing the things that I wanted to do, I found that it was very easy to look at the negative things. And to be honest, it's just easy for me to do that anyways. It's easy for me to be discouraged. It's easy for me to look at the negative. And when hard times come, it's very easy to just see the hard times, to see the difficulties, to see what you can't do, to see your disappointments, to feel your pains. But if there's anything this story here shows us with this two wives coming on the scene, who Naomi has no idea the kind of blessing that's going to come as a result of these two young ladies, of course, one, Ruth in particular, coming into her family. She has no idea yet of what God is going to do, but there's a little glimpse of His kindness there. But when hard times come, let me encourage you to know that just because there are some painful things does not mean there's no kindness from God around you. There's a song that we have sung before. It's called Count Your Many Blessings, Name Them One by One. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. And that's great advice for hard times. It's great advice to get you through the times of disappointment and pain, is to realize that yes, we do live in a broken world where there's pain and there's sorrow and there's death, but our God is still present. And whenever our God is present, there's going to be glimpses of His kindness and His grace. You know, I'm amazed as a pastor how many people I have gone to visit and gone to try to encourage when they were going through hard times, and almost inevitably, they encourage me because of their positive spirit, their spirit of seeing God at work and trusting in God. Even in great sorrow, their faith shines through and it brings such joy. And I've seen so many people suffer difficult things and yet have God's joy because they can look and they can see that even though God's hand may not be visible in what's going on at this moment, He is present and He cares and He's showing His kindness to them. If God is not going to let His promise to send a Savior fail through this suffering, is there any promise that God is going to let fail? God is faithful and true. We just sang the last song before the sermon was, He will hold me fast. One of the lines says, when I fear my faith will fail, He will hold me fast. Such an encouragement to know that even when times are hard and even when we struggle to keep our eyes on the Lord, He's still there. He's still working. He's still fulfilling His promises. He still will give you strength and help. His kindness shows here, even when Naomi suffers the loss of her husband, God gives her two daughters. But lastly, I want you to look at verse 5 through 7 and see what happens next. We already read it, but verse 5 makes it clear what happens. Then, well, let's back up to the end of verse 4. It says they dwelt there about 10 years. This would seem to encompass the whole time, from the time they left Bethlehem, they went to Moab. During that time, her husband dies. During that time, her two sons marry. Apparently, they don't have any children. I don't know if it's because they're barren or because they were married such a very short time. They didn't have any children yet. Whatever the case may be, it says the two sons died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. The text is just leaving us here with a very desolate position. There's a woman with nothing left but her two daughters-in-law. And I think you're familiar enough with ancient culture to know that women did not have the same opportunities and privileges that they do in today's culture. And also, there's no Social Security program. There's not all kinds of societal helps. You're dependent on just your family and friends when you come to a position like Naomi. You're dependent on somebody to help you, somebody to give you an opportunity. And Naomi feels that she is at the end of her opportunities. I mean, things were bad with the famine. Things were terrible with the loss of her husband. But now with the loss of her two sons too, she is absolutely at the bottom. Absolutely at the bottom. She has nothing. It'd be hard for her to have any kind of hope at this point. And then she hears something. She hears something. It makes it very clear in verse number 6 that she hears this news while she's in the country of Moab. While she's there in this place of loss and sorrow, a place where they went to find relief, but instead she ended up burying the three people that meant the most to her in the world. And she's desolate. And in that spot, when things are the absolute worst, she hears that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Now, at this point, it introduces the Lord's work with an interesting word. It says he visited his people. It's as though he's been gone, but now he's come back. The scripture uses this term visiting to talk about the Lord coming to his people in two different ways. It talks about the Lord visiting with judgment, and it talks about him visiting with blessing. But the root of the idea is the same thing you think if I would say, I went and visited with Jesse. It would mean that I went over and I sat down and I was with him and we did something for a little while. We visited together. The whole story so far up to this point has not mentioned God. It's not that he's not there. But now it's making it really clear to Naomi, to Ruth, to Orpah, that God is here and he's blessing his people. Now, remember, what time is this happening? It's the time of the judges. What happens in the time of the judges? People wander away from God. God sends chastisement. The people realize what they've done. They cry out to God for mercy. God raises up a deliverer and he blesses his people again. And that cycle happens over and over and over. So what do you know has happened in Bethlehem while Naomi and her family were gone? You know that the people cried out to God during this time of difficulty. And God has now delivered them and he's blessing them again. And Naomi hears these words. And even though nothing has changed about her circumstances, her husband is still gone, her children are still gone, she's still desolate. But what do these words do? They change her plans. Because now she says, It's time for me to get out of Moab. I've been gone from home too long. It's time for me to go back. It's time to go back to my people because God is there with my people. Now, nothing in the story has changed about her circumstances, but the word that she heard showed her that there might be mercy for her back home. There might be mercy for her if she returned back to Jerusalem. Here God shows his mercy when she has nothing. When she has absolutely nothing, here's mercy. Because what does it mean if God's blessing the people in Bethlehem again? It means that even though they wandered away from him and got in trouble and they cried out for mercy, he gave it. He rescued his disobedient people, and he blessed them once again. So what does that tell Naomi? It tells Naomi that no matter what my condition is right now, there's hope for me if I go to God and I lean on his mercy. The hope for Naomi came through hearing the truth. The most important thing you can hear when you're going through a time of suffering and emptiness, like Naomi and her family, is God's truth. It's what God is doing. It's God's promises. That's what you need. That's why it's so sad to me to see people going through hard times and stop coming to church. Because the truth is what you need to sustain you in those times of sorrow. In those times of great pain, you don't need to wander away from God. No, you need to come to God. And Naomi has got off track with their family, and their sorrow has been compounded. But now God extends His hand of mercy with this news, saying, look, though you have wandered from me, I have come and visited my people. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus came to die, not for those who were faithfully following Him, but for those who wandered away from God. And those who knew better, but disobeyed God. Those who rejected God's authority and made their own way. And yet God extends His mercy. With Christ coming, the Savior, through this line of Ruth even, would come to be the Savior of the world, would pay for our sins so we might be rescued. Hope comes through a word here. She doesn't see the blessing of crops, the good harvest that's going on in Bethlehem. She doesn't have any evidence of it except for the word that she heard. And she trusts the word that she heard and leaves and begins to take her journey back to Bethlehem. Next week, we're going to look at the rest of chapter 1 and see how she turned back to God and see the amazing loyalty and love that Ruth displays. But I want you to see today very plainly from this story that even when you can't see God necessarily working the way you want, He is always present. He shows His grace even when we wander away. He shows His kindness even when we suffer loss. And He shows mercy when we are absolutely at our lowest. We can trust in God. We can run back to God. We can depend on Him. Because even if we don't see hope, if God is present, there's always hope. If God is near, there's always hope. Isn't that the attitude of a little child that's afraid? The attitude of a little child is afraid and scared and looking around, and then they grab a hold of mom or dad. They grab a hold of their leg and wrap their arms around it, and they feel like there's security there. There's hope. There's comfort because their parents are there. They haven't thought through how it's going to work out. Or what their mom or dad could possibly do to fix the situation. They just know that if they've got their parent, they're okay. It's going to be all right. And what this story of Naomi at the start of Ruth is telling us is the same thing. Look, you don't necessarily know how it's all going to work out, how it's all going to be solved, how it's all going to be fixed. But God is present, so there's hope. Look for the little ways that you can see the grace and the kindness and the mercy of God and thank Him for it and seek it more, because God is present and He does offer hope to His people that need it. Let's go ahead and bow our heads before the Lord today. And let's take a moment to respond to what we've heard from His Word today. I don't know if anyone here thinks, yeah, this message is just for me. I'm going through some hurts and I need God's help. I want to assure you He's there. Go ahead and talk to Him right now. Pour out your heart to Him. Maybe you want to go somewhere afterwards privately and just pour out your tears to Him. Pour out your pain to Him. He's there and He cares. Could I encourage you, whatever difficulty you're going through, to look right now for the grace and kindness and mercy of God that have been on display, even just in little ways, through this pain. and praise Him for it. I'm going to give you just a moment to do that, and then I will lead us in a closing prayer. Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank You. Thank You for this story of Naomi and her family. It's painful to read the kind of sorrow that she went through. But it is encouraging, Lord, to see Your hand even through this pain. That You have a plan that is being worked out. Your King is still coming. No matter how dark the days may seem right here, no matter how difficult they may be, You will keep Your promises. You will not let Your mercies fail. Your faithfulness is great. Your grace is poured out day after day. And Lord, we don't always know how to handle the pain that we experience or the disappointment. But I pray that You'd help us to run to You. To run to You and grab hold of those signs of Your grace and mercy and help and trust You. That even if we don't know how it's all going to work or what's going to happen, that we could hear Your promises that You will never leave us or forsake us. That You will work all things together for good. That You are always with us. Lord, that we could cling to those words of truth and trust them. Oh God, we pray You'd help us. Lord, we pray You'd forgive us for wandering away from You when times are difficult. Forgive us, Lord, for our lack of faith that causes us to think You are not here. And You are not keeping Your promises and You've forgotten us. When in reality there are signs all around us of Your goodness and grace that assure us You are with us. You are who You say You are. You will keep Your promises. The King is coming and His kingdom will have no end. And the King will come and put to an end all suffering and all death and all pain. And we will be with You forever and ever. What a great and glorious day that will be. And God, we pray You'd help us to turn our eyes on You and to know that when it hurts, You are right here. You are working out a great plan. And God, we pray that You would help us to keep our faith strong. Help us to encourage one another when we see each other stumbling and struggling, that we would come with that word of Your mercy and Your blessing that could be an encouragement to someone else, that we might truly provoke each other to follow You and to trust You. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, I am really excited about going through the book of Ruth, and really today we've just seen Naomi's story. But this is a story, though it is very old, that is very relevant to us, very relevant to people of all times. That's why it's right here in the Bible. So let me encourage you this week. Ruth is just four chapters, four short chapters. You just read it through kind of at a casual pace, 15, 20 minutes, you read the whole book. So let me encourage you this week, read through the whole story of Ruth. And let that help you to begin thinking about God's hand working even in difficult times. In fact, as you read, and we've seen little glimpses of God in the story today, just go ahead and look, and it will be obvious to you if you're looking that God is working in so many different ways through this story to bring about Ruth and Naomi having this pain and emptiness full at the end. God's filling them up with blessings and goodness at the end of the story. So I want to encourage you this week to keep your eyes on the Lord. Keep on reading the Word. Keep on memorizing the Word. In our book that I have misplaced now from the bulletin, there it is. In our bulletin, in the very back of it, it has the Bible reading plan for this week, as well as a memory verse. So let me encourage you to use those. If you don't have a habit of reading the Bible, just go ahead and jump in right where we're at and do that. And then tonight at 5 o'clock, we don't have an in-person service, but we'll be streaming online a lesson actually about the goodness of God. And when I planned out the sermon series, I didn't necessarily plan to do the goodness of God, right? When we're talking about Ruth and Naomi and God's goodness, even in their sorrow, but I think it works out pretty good. So tonight we'll be considering God's goodness. That will be at 5 o'clock. It'll be live and it'll stay up where you can watch it later on if you don't get a chance tonight. And then also Pastor Allen has started publishing some videos on Thursday that are sketches through the Bible story. Basically a brief 15-minute lesson that gives you a little bit of the Bible storyline. And there's information about that on the bulletin. And you can find that on our YouTube channel, on Anchor's YouTube channel. So those are available. Just a couple of quick reminders as you go. There's more snacks and cold drinks. I don't know how many of you want coffee today, but there's cold drinks over there. And if you didn't get one of these booklets with Ruth, they are back there at the table, as well as a place where you can give in the offering. You can also give in the offering on our website, ouranchorholds.com. And if there's anything that I can do, Pastor Allen can do to pray for you or help you during the week, don't hesitate to reach out to us. Right on the bulletin, it has both of our cell numbers, and you can reach out to us, and we'd be glad to try to help you. So thank you again for coming and being here today. And we're going to end with a message, a benediction, a blessing from God's Word. And I think it's appropriate that we turn to the very last book of the Bible for this, Revelation 22. It says, "He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen." Amen.